Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
In 1973, in Stockholm, Sweden, a man who was already a convict attempted to rob a bank. And in doing so, he took four hostages. And this lasted for a total of 6 days. When it was over and the hostages were finally released, none of them chose to testify against their captor. In fact, they did the very opposite. They began to raise money for his defense. So after a criminologist and a psychiatrist investigated and analyzed the whole situation and the hostages, he came up with a theory to explain how these hostages and sometimes others would develop these psychological bonds with their captors. This became known as Stockholm Syndrome. A few symptoms of Stockholm Syndrome are, number one, a desire to return to your captor. Number two, affections and attachments to your captor, especially to the point of like falling in love. Number three, rationalizing or making excuses for your captor. Number four, and this is one of the biggest, it is a distrust for the authorities or those who are trying to rescue you. That's just to name a few. Now, there is a lot of controversy surrounding Stockholm Syndrome. Because really, at this point, it's only a theory. It's not an established medical condition. However, it is helpful for me to preach this sermon. And as we talk about a similar condition, a spiritual condition. Because in the Bible, we're told of some Israelites who had a desire to return back to their captives in Egypt. They had affections and attachments to Egypt. They rationalized or made excuses for Egypt. And most importantly, they had a distrust for the authorities that were trying to rescue them. Wow. Not just Moses and Aaron, but a distrust in Yahweh, God himself.
Yeah.
We're told of a woman, Lot's wife, who instead of trusting the authorities, looked back, desirous of the place of captivity.
Wow.
See, you can never be truly rescued. You can never be truly free. You can never be truly saved if your heart is still in captivity.
Wow. Yeah, that's right.
Stockholm Syndrome may or may not be a real medical condition, but there is a very real, similar spiritual condition that needs to be diagnosed. Because it is very, very possible that some of us in here right now are showing symptoms and we don't even realize it.
Wow. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
This morning, I want to give us a checkup, if you will.
Yeah.
And the whole purpose in this checkup is this simple statement. Make sure you saved.
Come on. That's good.
I was going to try to say it in a more pretty way, but I need you to get it. This is your language. I know it is. Make sure you saved.
Yeah.
In order to make sure we saved, we're going to see three realities. Number one, fellowship with Christ. Number two, growing in Christ. Number three, confirmed in Christ. We need to make sure we save by having fellowship with Christ, that we're growing in Christ, and that we're confirmed in Christ. Let's look at the first one, fellowship with Christ. In verses 3 and 4, Peter, it's a bit of a mouthful. But simply put, it is this basic and foundational truth. Jesus has called us to fellowship with him, not with the world. Jesus has called us to fellowship with him, not with the world. Now, when you hear a simple statement like that, you may be tempted to feel like you know what that means. But the reality is, it is packed with so much depth. The text says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter does this thing a few times in his text where he uses two words to convey a single idea. When he say life and godliness, what he's saying is a godly life. A life of moral perfection. To put it in just one word, holiness. Wow. But think about that for a second. This suggests that the goal, the purpose, the whole reason for your salvation is a godly life. Not a quote unquote successful life.
Come on, Doc.
Or for that matter, not an unsuccessful life. Not a fun life. Not a boring life. God cares about those things. Don't get me wrong. But the point is to live a godly life, regardless of the circumstances.
Yeah, that's good.
And there are preachers and teachers who, if you're not careful, they will have you believe that your salvation has something to do with more like a breakthrough.
Wow.
Or all your dreams coming true and this is your season. It don't matter whether you're rich or poor. Don't matter the culture or society you live in. The point is a godly life. Holiness is the point. You might want to put this down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. If you ever wonder, what's the will of God for my life? It don't get no more clear.
Yeah.
This is the will of God for you. Yeah. Holiness.
Yeah.
That's the will of God. That's the point. A godly life. Holiness. His divine power has granted to us. That is, he has equipped us with everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. There you go again. He used two words to explain one idea. Glory and excellence is basically Jesus' own godly life, his honor, his moral perfection. Jesus' own Holiness is what he has called us to. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now listen up. So that. So that. And you're going to see here that Peter describes this so that, this main point of our salvation, with it as like two sides of the same coin. So that, first, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Sheesh. Partakers of the divine nature? We be really thinking we know what we talking about. The claims of the Bible, the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ are way more scandalous and outrageous than you think. Partakers of the divine nature. The word partakers is where we get the word fellowship. Wow. It is to be a sharer, a partner, a participant in the divine nature. Y'all don't feel me. Let me show you something. John 17. Meet me there. John chapter 17. And I want you to see something. This is where the whole idea of perfect unity as a framework came. John chapter 17. You got to get this. And we'll start at verse 20. He said, this is Jesus praying, right? He was praying for himself. And then he prayed for his disciples. And then he prays for us. And he says this, I do not ask for these only, that's his immediate disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. But look what he prays for. This is the Son of God. This is what's on his mind. This was on his heart. Verse 21, that they may be all be one. He's praying for us to be one, that is united. But not the kind of unity you and I often think about. This is different. He goes to explain it a little. What he's talking about is, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You don't feel me.
Yeah.
The Father and the Son have a fellowship. Jesus' prayer is that we would be in that. He says, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. You don't remember, but in Isaiah, it says that God don't share his glory with nobody. And yet Jesus is saying, that glory that you gave me, I gave them.
Wow.
Yeah. Huh?
Wow.
That they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, just so you don't get it confused, what I mean, I and them, and you and me, that they may have perfect unity. So that the world would know that you sent me and love them just like you love me. It don't stop there. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. and these know that you sent me. I made it known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love in which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Wow. Yeah.
This church is fellowship in the divine nature.
Yeah.
That ought to blow your mind. We will spend eternity understanding that depth of fellowship. But this is what Peter is talking about when he said God gave us everything we need for a godly life.
Yeah.
That is holiness. The expectation for us is to be holy, because the very nature of God is holy.
Right, right.
And we have fellowship in the divine nature.
Wow. Yeah.
He said he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. Now that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this: having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, when you first came to know Jesus, at the initial point of conversion, there was an escape from the world. That is the beginning point, but it's a process also. It's the same idea that Paul says in Galatians 1 when he said Jesus rescued us from the present evil age. So to say we have escaped or we've been rescued is to say at the very same time that we have fellowship with the divine nature. We have been made holy, and that begins the process of perfection, becoming more and more holy as we experience more and more fellowship with the divine nature. So now when you sum it up and you say Jesus has called us to fellowship, not with the world, you can feel a lot more gravity to that simple statement.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a process, which brings us to the next point of growing in Christ. He says, for this reason, since that's the case, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now I want to go through each one of these seven characteristics, but before we do that, I want you to notice something. Because he said, make every effort. That is to say, you need to put the work in. It means be diligent, earnestly pursue, be enthusiastic. You gotta want it. You got to go after it. You got to work hard to supplement your faith. The NIV says to add to your faith. The Greek word literally means to supply or to furnish your faith. You don't get a Christmas tree and just leave it a Christmas tree. It ain't a Christmas tree. It's just a pine tree.
Right.
What makes it a Christmas tree is you furnish it. The Bible says, faith without what?
Works.
Is dead. I ain't trying to hear about your faith if it ain't working.
Say that.
Make every effort to add to your faith. Don't get caught up in what people talk about in these doctrines and all that. You will misunderstand. There's a difference between earning salvation. That's one thing that we can talk about. But there's a whole other thing to your salvation actually working. Faith actually working. Don't think it don't take nothing. No. He got both in there. Supplement, make every effort that is to work, and add to your faith. You're familiar with faith alone. No. James, the only time those two English words are next to each other, faith alone, is when James says, it's not by faith alone.
Right.
The only time in the whole Bible, but we have heard so much of the rhetoric, faith alone, because it sounds spiritual. Wow. But the Bible say it ain't by faith alone, because Abraham did something.
Wow. Yeah.
You don't earn faith, but you got to work at it.
Yeah.
And make every effort to supplement your faith. First of all, with virtue. This word means moral goodness and uprightness. It's actually the same word that's used for Jesus in verse 3, where it says his own glory and excellence. But check this out. The root word of the Greek word is a word that means manliness. So although Peter here is obviously addressing both men and women, there is a particularity. And in the Greek culture, it's used to speak of strength, maturity, and courage, and integrity. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong. This is not machismo. This is not what they call it, red pill garbage. Toxic masculinity. This ain't that. This is Christ-like righteousness.
Wow. Christ.
But there's an emphasis on the emphasized expectation for men to be men. That is to have honor, moral goodness, virtue. And he says, add to that, knowledge. Knowledge means understanding. This has been on my heart for a few weeks now. Because we live in a society that really values knowing stuff.
Yep. Right.
But never really understanding.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
Someone put it this way before. To understand, you must first be willing to stand under. To understand, you must first be willing to stand under. And what breaks my heart is that the church is so divided, literally, because we don't want to stand under one another.
Wow.
Peter told the husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's what this word knowledge means, to understand. It's not about knowing a bunch of Bible stuff. It's about growing and understanding the one that the Bible talks about. We are encouraged by the Lord. We're encouraged in our faith to seek the Lord, to ask questions, to investigate, to gain knowledge. Because we worship what we know. Other religions and philosophies of life and all that, they don't know. They have no real understanding. We ought not to be that way. Jesus said, I made you known to them. knowledge, self-control. Literally, the word is self-mastery.
Wow.
Remember in Genesis chapter 4, God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. In other words, you must have self-control. Our society says, go after all that you feel, all that you want, all you desire, all of your passions and lust. Go for it. Whatever you hungry for, get it. But the Bible says, no, practice self-control. Be in control. That's why we don't indulge in substances that mess with our mind, because then you're out of control. Self-control. Add to self-control steadfastness or perseverance, endurance, patience, especially in the light of suffering. Mm-hmm. Wait on the Lord. Mm-hmm. Take courage. Be strong. Stand firm. Keep your head up. Wait on the Lord. He knows what he's doing. James chapter 1. Let perseverance or steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. It's a process of perfection, of holiness. God is producing holiness in us, a godly life. Which brings us to the next one, godliness. This godliness, the word that means piety or reverence, respect or honor, a fear of the Lord. We ought to live lives that honor God. We already saw he's given us everything we need for a godly life. But here we're told to make every effort to pursue it. He gave us it, but we also work at it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pursue a godly life. Work hard at living in godliness. Add to that brotherly affection. This is the word from my hometown, Philadelphia. City of brotherly love. That's exactly what the Greek word means. It means brotherly love. This is unique, especially in the way Christians came to use the word, because in Roman and Greek culture, Philadelphia, brotherly love had more to do with loving your biological family. Mm-hmm. People who have the same blood. Mm-hmm. But Christians, mm-hmm, from different ethnic groups, whoa, different cultures,
yeah,
were showing brotherly love, brotherly affection, calling each other brothers and sisters that were not biologically brothers and sisters. But it was because they did have the same blood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is the blood of Christ. So we're to be growing in our love for one another as brothers and sisters. And that is for the entire church across the world. And then add to brotherly affection or brotherly love, love. And of course, love will cap off this list, because this is an even greater kind of love. This is the word agape.
Yeah.
This is the epitome of virtue. This is sacrificial love. This is what Paul says. You can have all the gifts you want. You can be the most amazing person. If you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. This is the love that describes the nature of God. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. Notice that none of these are personality traits.
Wow.
Wow.
That's good.
That's great.
I can't stand personality tests. That's just me. That's just me. Don't make me more holy than anybody else. But I can't stand personality tests. Mm-hmm. What are they actually for? Like what? Now what? You got me figured out? Uh-huh. Like what? It doesn't say anything about holiness. A godly life, holiness, and love is not dependent on a person's personality.
Right.
I don't care what kind of personality you get. You're still expected to live a godly life.
Amen. Wow, Amen. So good.
Teach the Bible.
Don't matter what culture you in. It don't matter what's the values of your culture, because these are heaven's cultural values.
Yeah. Come on.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on.
Lord. Yeah.
Care what kind of person you are. That just ain't my cup of tea. I don't have that bit. You gonna have it today. Because that's what salvation is all about. That's the expectation. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Holiness. A godly life.
Yeah.
Look what he says, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. That word means lazy.
Oh, wow.
It means unproductive. It keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Which means the opposite is true. If you are growing in these things, then you will be effective. You will be productive. You will be fruitful. However, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
Wow.
I wear glasses because I am physically nearsighted. Without my glasses, I need to be really close to see something clearly. Some of y'all may be spiritually nearsighted. You got to be real close to see the Lord. Meaning you need everything to be right.
Come on. Come on, Doc. Yeah.
Everything got to be perfect. Are they going to have coffee there? Do they sing the songs that I like?
Oh, come on. Come on.
Who preaching? Everything got to be right. You got to be so close.
Yeah.
To see. If you're not growing in these qualities, the Bible says you're so nearsighted that actually no matter how close you get, you still can't see.
Yeah.
You are blind, he says.
That's so good.
When everything is right, you're still unproductive, ineffective. Unfruitful.
Wow, Lord Jesus.
Why? Because you forgot you were cleansed from your former sins.
Wow. My God.
In other words, if you still living, or if you're being ineffective, then it's not if, you are. You are still living as if you're held in captivity. You're acting as if it is not true that you escaped the corruption that's in the world.
Wow.
As if Christ did not rescue you. You forgot that you were forgiven of your sins. But you know what the problem is, right? Problem is, not only do we forget that we were forgiven, but a lot of us have a very limited or maybe even unbiblical understanding of what forgiveness of sins actually is in the first place.
Ooh, teach.
Watch this. We were taught forgiveness of sins means when you die, you go to heaven. Am I lying?
No.
That's what we got.
Yeah.
Forgiveness of sins mean when you die, you go to heaven. That is super shallow at best. Very, very shallow at best. Remember with verse 4, when we see that fellowship in the divine nature and escaping the corruption that is in the world is two sides of the same coin. So by very definition, forgiveness of sins is fellowship in the divine nature. That's what forgiveness of sins is. At least to some degree, that fellowship. Because obviously the point is to keep growing in the fellowship. But there is no such thing as a human being who have escaped the corruption that's in the world and yet don't have any fellowship with God whatsoever. There's no such thing. It is one or the other. But that's hard for us to really get because that's not the way we forgive. We forgive like this. I forgive you. I ain't forgetting nothing. I forgive you. But I ain't forgetting nothing. That's our forgiveness. We forgive people, and yet at the same time, we still hold a level of intimacy from them.
Wow. Yeah. Come on, Doc.
Am I lying?
No.
That's how we forgive.
Yeah.
And so we think that's what God means by forgiveness.
Wow.
I'll put it this way. We forget forgiveness because we remember sin.
Ooh. Wow. Yeah.
God remembers forgiveness because he forgets sin.
My God.
Wow.
He said, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more."
Yeah.
You come, you're not coming to Christ because, oh, I'm a sinner. Da, da, da. He like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Wow. I don't remember anything you're talking about.
Wow, Jesus.
You think my son died for nothing?
Wow.
That all of a sudden now I'm going to be like, yeah, but you still did this.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
He don't remember.
Oh, yeah.
We the ones that remember.
Yeah.
Wow. So the only one holding back fellowship with God is you.
Wow, come on, Doc. My goodness.
Preach.
Unfortunately, there are those who instead of coming to him, they turn their backs on him.
Yeah.
Watch this. Turn the page to chapter 2. Look at this, verse 19. Verse 19. He said, he's talking about false prophets here. He says, they promise them forgiveness, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, listen, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Because if after, listen, for after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would be better for them never to have even known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment that's delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. And the soul, after washing herself, returns to wallowing. Jesus. Sounds like Stockholm Syndrome to me.
Wow.
A freed person returning to their captor.
Wow.
This brings us to our final point. Be confirmed in Christ. Verses 10 and 11 could be said this way. Being sure of your salvation leads to a joyful expectation. Being sure of your salvation leads to a joyful expectation. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word confirm means sure. Make sure you saved. That is to say, be certain of your calling. Ask yourself, am I living a godly life? Am I participating in the divine nature? Am I actually growing in Christ? Am I being effective and fruitful? Or am I being ineffective and unfruitful? This is priority number one. He said, be diligent about this. We're diligent about a lot of things. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where am I going to live? I need a roof over my head. We're diligent about these things. As we should be. But those things won't last.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It won't last. We've all experienced these things to different degrees. It's important that you have clothes on your back. But sometimes some people get in situations where that's really hard to find.
Yeah.
Now, there are others who, like me, can look at a closet full of clothes and say, I ain't got no clothes. Yeah. But we get diligent about that. You hungry, you find something to eat. Because we're diligent about that. We're diligent about our financial security. We're diligent about these things. But he's saying, you better be diligent in confirming salvation. That's the security you really need.
Yeah.
That's the one that lasts.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow.
Jesus said this. And you, a lot of you heard this before, but I want you to hear it again. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you.
Wow.
Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Jesus.
We be out here working hard. But is it working at holiness, or actually is working at lawlessness?
Wow, Lord.
He said, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The word fall literally means to trip. That is to say, if you practice goodness, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, brotherly love, and love, you will never be out here tripping. That's what I say. So if you out here tripping, it's time you start looking at symptoms, maybe. Make sure you saved. But I don't want you to hear that as merely a warning. This is a reminder.
Come on.
Make sure you are saved. Make your salvation sure. Walk in the certainty of new creation.
Wow, that's good.
That's what I love about our Christian faith. It's a hope that is real. We can be sure. We are sure of our salvation. And when you live like you're sure, you have a joyful expectation. Verse 11, he says, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason we can be sure that we are saved is because we can know He saved us. He is saving us. And He will save us because He is salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He Himself is or has all the virtue you need. No one was ever more morally good as He was walking this earth. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He walked with courage and integrity like a man. That's why the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Knowledge. Well, He knew everything. But Jesus knew who He was. And He knew His Father. That's why He was able to live in understanding, being willing to stand under, to become a servant. He understands you because He's willing to stand under and wash your feet.
Thank you, Jesus.
Steadfastness and perseverance. I don't know if you recognize this, but Jesus didn't necessarily want to go to the cross. He wasn't happy about suffering. He pleaded with the Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But because He had perseverance, He trusted His Father to say, not my will, but your will be done. And He trusted Him all the way through. Yes. Self-control. Even when he was tempted in the desert, no food for 40 days, he never gave in. Never gave in to the temptations of the devil. Even when he was arrested and they mocked him and they spit on him and they hit him, he never retaliated.
Wow.
Because he was always in control. Godliness. Well, yeah. But even as a kid, remember he said, I gotta be about my father's business.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
The Bible says as he got older, he grew in favor with God. He said, I only do what pleases my father. That's why the father said about him, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He lived with godliness. Brotherly love. There's no greater love than this. Than to lay down one's life for his brothers. And Jesus not only had brotherly love when he laid down his life, but he had agape love.
Yeah.
Jesus loved even his enemies.
Yep.
To the point of death.
Yeah.
For his death on the cross was for the forgiveness of his disciples, his enemies, and for the whole world. And on the other side of the cross, his resurrection, granting us and everyone everything we need for godly life and fellowship in the divine nature. This is Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, and our Savior. As long as we remember him, we can be sure we're saved.
Yeah,
that's good.
The reality is that all of us show some symptoms of Stockholm Syndrome. The fact of the matter is we still live in bodies that still suffers from the old world. We still crave worldliness. But one day, when Christ returns, we will receive brand new resurrected bodies. And the whole creation will be resurrected. A new creation, being perfected in holiness and love. But until then, let us faithfully trust him, participating in the divine nature, and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we make sure we saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.